Good Shepherd Baptist Church, I want to introduce to you my friend, my brother, Senior Pastor Jimmy McNeil from Pleasant View Baptist Church.
Man, I'm going to tell you what, I am so excited. Your pastor told me that I was supposed to preach 45 to 55 minutes, because that's what he does. Now, I don't do that at home. Don't even acknowledge anything over here, all right? And I'm going to back this up a little bit, because I may get excited here. Because I want to tell you something, after that choir music, I can preach a while. We might be here till Tuesday. I'm just telling you right now. I just want you to know, all right? Because that was some good stuff right there. We are honored. I mean that, and I want to acknowledge as well Mike's birthday. I think he looks pretty good for 95. And I'm thankful for some of our folks coming over here and being a part of this service, and I want to congratulate you. This church has held a special place in our hearts ever since, you know, when my wife and I and our kids first came back from Florida to Pleasant View, to Texas, to the Promised Land, as we like to call it. I was serving as the executive pastor, and Brother Moody was a pastor, and after 1 year, he relocated to Arlington Baptist College and became the president of the school, and the church extended a call to us to be the pastor, and through the process of Good Shepherd being born and nurtured, we have been able to partner with you guys, and I mean the honor has been ours. I truly do mean that. I mean, as has already been stated this morning, I mean, just look around. Look at the building you are in. This is a gift from God. You didn't do one thing to earn the right to have this building. God just showed up, and when God shows up, God shows off. And He just did that in your hearts and in your lives and in the life of this church family. And so I can tell you, I want you to know this morning. I want you to understand, this is not about Pleasant View Baptist Church. You guys have made several comments about our church. We're thankful to have been able and will continue to partner with you in this endeavor. But it's not about Pleasant View Baptist Church. And I would go so far as to say, it's also not about Good Shepherd Baptist Church. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And so I just am thankful that we can partner with you. And we're thrilled about what God is doing through Brother Milbury. I truly believe that God gave him a vision. God gave him a desire and a passion for Grand Prairie and for the surrounding area. And we're just excited to be able to partner with you guys and see what God is going to do. Because I don't think God's done yet, do you? I think we're just getting started. Now, if the Lord comes back, it's all done. If the Lord comes back, we're out of here, and praise be the Lord for that. But we got work to do, and so I'm excited about being able to partner with you. I invite your attention this morning to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. I thought how fitting that the songs that the Good Shepherd Baptist Church Mass Choir would sing. They sang the song about it's all going to be taken care of after a while. Man, I'm disappointed that they went and sat down, because I would have had them sing that song again. Man, I was excited about that song. He was introducing me, and I'm thinking, just get out of the way, let me get up there. And then they sang the other song about breaking the chains. Only God can break the chains. And you know what? God knew. I didn't call Brother Milbury and tell him what I'm preaching on. I didn't think it's any of his business between me and God, right? I just said, I'll show up and we'll see what God does. But I'm preaching a message this morning entitled, Yes, God Can. That's the title of the message, Yes, God Can. Exodus chapter number 3. And I want you to join me, if you would, please, in a word of prayer. Let's ask God to do something in our hearts this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you for being who you are. We would not have a shot in the world if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God. Now, Lord, we're thankful for this great church. Thankful for the history and for what you've been able to do in 5 years, and for us to have the privilege to be able to stand in this building today and see this group of folks who have gathered together. We know this is not anything that man has done. This is what God has done. This is what happens when a people put themselves in a position to where God can use them. And you've done some great things, and people have been saved, and families have been restored, and lives have been changed because of the preaching of the Word of God. Our prayer this morning is that you would meet with us, and that as a result of our time together, we would leave here with a passion and with a greater desire to honor you and to serve you and to realize that our time is short and what we're going to do, we've got to do now. So bless today in the preaching of your word and help us to realize, to recognize that whether we're talking about a church gathering or whether we're talking about a family struggling or whether we're talking about one man or one woman or one teenager, that yes, God can if we'll give him a chance. So we ask you to meet with us today and bless. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I believe, as I'm sure that you believe as well, that we are living in the last days. I believe we could hear the trumpet sound today and God could call us home. And I believe that Jesus Christ and his return is imminent. So as a result of that, I also believe we need to be busy. And that should be our motivation. That's a motivation for a church plant. When your pastor came to our church and said, I want to plant a church in Grand Prairie, Texas, the motivation was that Jesus is coming back and there are people in Grand Prairie that need to hear the gospel. And so we need to do what we can. And so we want to partner with him in that endeavor. Here's what I know to be true, and I want you to hear this statement and see if you agree with this statement, and if you don't agree with this statement, you have the right to be wrong, all right? So here's that statement. The church exists for the sake of people who have never been to church. The church exists for the sake of people who have never been to church. Can I say this with all kindness and with as much grace as I can? This church is not about you. It's not about you, it's not about him, it's not about me, it's not about us. It's all about him. And so what we're doing and our motivation is to get the gospel to the world, and this church is here to be a lighthouse to a lost and dying world, to be the salt of the earth so that somebody across the street, or maybe when they're having one of their parties across the street and need to know who Jesus is, that this church can have an impact on them. You see, we have a reason for our existence. Now, let me say this as well. This is not part of the message. I have an amen sign at home, but I didn't bring it because I said, I'm not going to need it. So I trust it. The more you amen, the quicker I get through. All right? Can I get an amen on that? Oh, yeah. Now, Mike wakes up and says amen to that. See? That's how he rolls right there. That's what he does. You see, we're on this earth to bring about God's kingdom. We're on this earth to honor God with our lives. And as church, with that being said, the church should be the most exciting place on the planet. Did you know the word church actually means living organism? Have you ever heard anything? Have you ever heard of a dead church? How many of you have ever been in a dead church? Let me see. Yeah. That's what we call an oxymoron. A dead church is an oxymoron. What it means is those two words don't go together. How can you have a dead living organism? It's like honest politician. They don't go together. You see, it's an oxymoron. Jumbo shrimp. That doesn't work. Oxymoron. The two opposite. When you say a dead church, it's like the little boy, his cat died. And he went to his mom, he's crying. He's like, Mom, my cat died. And she said, it's okay, baby, don't worry about it. Your cat's in heaven. And he said, what does God want with a dead cat? He didn't understand when you get to heaven, you're alive. Listen, the church is alive. The church is a living organism. Several years ago, someone asked R.C. Sproul, they said, what, in your opinion, is the greatest spiritual need in the world today? And without hesitation, Sproul said, the greatest need in people's lives today is to discover the true identity of God. Here's what I think has happened in the church today. We've forgotten the identity of God. We've forgotten who we serve. We act like we can't win this thing when we can win this thing. You go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, and you find a man by the name of Moses. He's living on the backside of the desert. And in this passage, you no doubt are familiar with. You've heard this preached over, I'm sure, hundreds of times. Moses, as far as anyone is concerned, is washed up. He's on the backside of the desert. Life has passed him by, and he believes at this time any opportunity for him to be the deliverer of Israel has long since disappeared. I mean, he's a wanted man back in Egypt. His picture's up in every post office in Egypt. By now, he's guilt-ridden. He's washed up. He's a helpless old man whose better days have passed him by. And God shows up. He's back on the backside of that desert taking care of a bunch of sheep, and God shows up. Don't you love it when God shows up? I can give you testimony in my own life, the countless times that God has shown up in my life and made a difference in my life. And yet, here it is. What happens in Moses' life is three things very quickly. By the way, this is all introduction. I'll tell you when we get to the sermon, all right? But the first thing that happens is that he has a supernatural encounter with God. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I got to tell you, that's a miracle. There's a bush that catches on fire, but it's not consumed. And I've always told our church when I preach from this passage, I said, the Bible says in verse number 3, I find this wording very interesting. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, I find that interesting that he would talk that eloquently at that moment, don't you? I mean, I think he would turn around and this bush is on fire, and he says, you know what, the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. I think he would be thinking like, what's up with this? How is that possible? But no, he says, Bible says he turned aside, I will now turn aside and see why this bush is not consumed. It's a supernatural encounter. Listen, when God wants your attention, He will send a supernatural encounter in your life. He will knock on your door. He will ring your bell. He will tap on your heart and say, I need to talk to you. And it's a supernatural encounter with God. Don't ever take a supernatural encounter with God for granted. Man, it's a great thing. Moses is there and he's taking care of sheep. He wasn't made to take care of sheep. He was made to take care of people. But it's taken him 80 years of his life to get to the place where God could use him. When he thought he could handle it, he couldn't. And he ended up killing somebody, and he's been on the run for 40 years. And he felt like, you know what, with my past, with everything I've done, with all the wrongs that I've committed, with all the things that I've done that are wrong and that are displeasing to God, there's no way God could use me. Have you ever been there? There's no way God could use me. And God shows up. And he says, Moses, I finally got you to the place where I wanted you all along. To make you realize you can't do this. To make you realize I can do this through you. A supernatural encounter. God appears to him. And this is not an everyday occurrence, man. I mean, a bush is on fire. And it's not being consumed. This is a miraculous thing. And here's what happens. Moses turns to the bush. And listen, if you want God to speak to your heart, when he shows up, turn to him. Because it brings us to number 2. He had an experience with God. Look at verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Did you get that? And when the Lord saw that he had his attention. When God recognizes that he has your attention, he'll talk to you. He'll give you direction. It says he turned aside. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, called his name twice, and Moses said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When God saw that he had the attention of Moses, he called him by name. And Moses simply responded by saying, here am I. Lord, here I am. And God said, take your shoes off. Listen, when you get in the presence of God, that's holy ground. That's a great place to be. You know what it's like to be in the presence of God, and that's a holy place to be and let God work in your life. That's what's happening in the life of Moses. His response means that he was ready to listen. He was ready to obey, but he was not aware of the overwhelming command and expectation that God would have for him. And God appears to him and says, hey, you're standing on holy ground. This is a supernatural encounter which led to a personal experience in the life of Moses. When I was 15 years old, I got saved. 14, actually. I was 14 years old, 1975. I got saved February the 26th. That was a supernatural experience where God showed up in my life and I had a personal encounter with God. You can say, preacher, I don't believe that happened. I don't care if you believe it or not. I was there. I know what God did in my life. I don't have to have your approval because that was an experience between God and I in Bay City, Texas in 1975. You see, when Moses had this happen, it didn't matter if anybody else was around or not. God was showing up in the life of Moses. But listen to me. It was not just for Moses. There was a people, his people, back in Egypt, who were under the bondage of slavery. And they were being treated like common criminals and animals. And God said, I've heard their affliction. You're going to see it. You see, this holy experience with God led to an incredible partnership with God. Hey, look at me just a moment, would you please? Would you please understand something this morning? God wants to partner with you. I look at some of you and I say, I don't want to partner with her. And some of you are looking at me and saying the same thing. I don't want to partner with him. But God looks at us and says, oh yeah, I want to partner with you. I want to partner with you. And God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll let me into your life, if you'll let me work through your life, if you'll let me empower your life, I'll use you to change this world. God says, I want to partner with you. I want to partner. That's what he said to Moses. And an incredible partnership. Verse number 7, and the Lord said, here's what God said, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Hang on, I lost my spot. Where'd y'all go? Where am I at? Somebody stole my Bible right in front of me. Here it says, I've seen the affliction of my people, heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And God said, look at this, what he says in verse 8, and I am come down. Say that out loud with me, would you? And I am come down. Say it again. I am. Who's saying that? God says, I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of a land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And he says this to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Moses, you got this wrong. Who am I? Look what he says. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And you see, this is where God and I differ. This is where you need to be glad I'm not God. Because see, I'm a very sarcastic person, very much like your pastor. And so if I had been God at this point, I would have had some really smart aleck things to say to Moses. Because he just got through saying, I am come down to lead my people out of Egypt. And I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses says, who am I that I should deliver the people? And if I'd have been God, I'd say, boy, what's wrong with you? Are you not listening to me? I didn't say you're going to do it. I said, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to use you to do it. I'm going to work through you. And he said, look at verse 12. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when I have brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God on this mountain. One day, Moses, we're going to meet back here. And the next time we meet here, you won't be alone. All those people in Egypt that I'm going to deliver through you will be with you, and we're going to worship together on this mountain. That's a promise from God. Hey, church, are you listening today? You have promise after promise after promise from the Word of God that says, I will be with you. I will empower you. I will see you through. The point of this message is not that, yes, Good Shepherd Baptist Church can, or yes, Pleasant View Baptist Church can. The point of this message is that, yes, God can. Yes, God can. And Moses, and this is where we get to the point of the message. Moses said, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, in verse number 13, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. God says, let me give you my name, Moses. I am. I love that. Because you know what? Here we are, 6,000 years later, his name is still I am. You go a million years from now, his name will still be I am. God always am. That's not good English, but that's good preaching. He's always am. He's not a God that I was. He doesn't say I will be. He says I am. God's making an announcement at this point. He was defining himself and declaring his existence and his personality. His name simply means I was, I am, and I shall be. In the book of Revelation, you find out he was identified as the Lamb who was slain, who is, and who is to come. We know him as Elohim. We know him as Yahweh. We know him as Jehovah. We know him as the Great I Am. We know him as Jehovah Jireh. We know him as Jehovah Rapha. We know him as Jehovah Nisi, and Jehovah Shalom, and Jehovah Tsidkenu, and Jehovah Shammah. We know God by a lot of names, but it always means I always am. I am. God can do a lot of things. You see, God loves to be known as the I Am. Genesis chapter 17. The Bible tells us when Abraham was 90 years old, 99 actually, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. In Leviticus chapter 22, God speaking to his people said, neither shall you profane my holy name, but I'll be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallowed you. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 3, he said, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Isaiah chapter 44, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I am the Lord thy God. As the I am, he expresses his self-existence. He implies that God does not need anyone else to exist. God's all right, all by himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, but we desperately need him. He is self-existent. We also understand that the I am expresses his personality. When he says I am, he is a person. He's not a force. He's not an idea. He's not one God of many gods. He is the only God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is not 12, 13, 2, 3, 75 ways to heaven. We're not all trying to get there and just you go your way and I'll go my way and we'll all get there. No. Oprah's wrong about that. There's only one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. God said, I am. He expresses life. That is, God is life. He's a divine life form. We are created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Is Kirby in here anywhere? No? He heard that I was preaching, didn't he? See? Look back here, Brother Ed. Or Red Fox, as we know him. Now, I want you to look at Brother Ed. Created in the image of God. I never dreamed that God looked like that. I don't mean that bad. We're created in the image of God. That's a blessed thing. I don't have to try to look like anybody else. I'm created in the image of... I was made like God. I'm not a God. Listening, you got that right? I'm not a God. I'm not working to be a God. I'm not going to be a God. There's only one God. I was made in His image. When He says, I am, He talks about life. He talks about His mutability. That is, He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you and I mess up, am I talking to anybody here? When you and I mess up, like this last week, when we messed up, and we thought, God's mad at me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you messed up, He knew you were going to mess up, and Jesus paid for it on the cross long before you messed up. Isn't that good? We can be thankful for that. We know about His reliability. In layman's terms, I just put it this very simply. God is who He says He is. And He can do what He says He can do. I'm so thankful for that. His name identifies His roles. He can do what He says, and He is precisely always on time every time. And He can break those chains, as we heard, sung about. He can make a change in our lives. This simply means this, that God is God. He's not going anywhere. I used to hear S.M. Lockridge. Anybody heard of S.M. Lockridge? S.M. Lockridge, he could preach. I used to love to hear Brother Lockridge preach. And he would say, if God is dead, why wasn't I notified? I'm the next of kin. I used to love, and he'd say, who knew the deceased well enough to identify the body? God's not dead. God's alive. God's alive. He is just as in charge today as He was 5,000 years ago. Just as in charge. He's not going anywhere. As Dr. Lockridge used to say, you can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. God's not going anywhere. Can I give you three thoughts? You ready? You ready to go eat? I am, so I'm going to wrap this up. Lamentations chapter number 3 says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is so faithful. You see, here's what's happened. We've always centered everything around ourselves. And we need to center everything around God. The unchanging truth that God is God and that God is sovereign and that He controls the destiny of mankind. So here's what we come to this conclusion. You ready? Three thoughts. Here they are. Yes, God has. That's number one. Yes, God has. He has now for the past 5 years, He has blessed the Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Yes, God has. He's. You guys have gone through some great victories. Again, look at your property. This just fell out of the sky. I mean, it just fell out of the sky. God orchestrated things. Brother Willie would call me and say, hey, preacher, let me tell you what's going on. And forgive my lack of faith. Because I'd be like, in my mind. I didn't say this to him. I'm like, these things don't normally turn out like this, you know, because I've heard about these things, you know, where guys like, we might be getting this building or you know, some guys promised us $1 million and all this stuff, and it just never seems to turn out. And so he's telling me about it, and I didn't want to discourage him, but I'm like, bless his heart, he don't know what he's doing. He's such a rookie, he'll learn. And God said, I'm going to show you something, talking to me, because here we are. In this building that God has so graciously provided for you folks here. Man, listen, great victories. There's been some great challenges along the way. Been some challenges. But I love this. I love this truth. God is the source of all comfort for every preacher. God is the strength of every missionary serving on a foreign field. He is the standard by which every ministry should be measured. He is the motivation for every church that is started. He has been the reason for every sermon that is preached. He has been the hope for every challenge that is faced. And we can boldly proclaim that yes, God has. God has used men just like Pastor Willie Milbury to start churches all over the country. Our church has the privilege of partnering right now with 5 different men around the country. We got a church that we're planting in Ohio. We've got one in Kansas. We have one in Colorado. This one in Grand Prairie. And we've got another one somewhere else that I can't think of right now. It's somewhere. We do, trust me. I don't have a clue where it's at. We have an African-American man coming to our church in October. His name is Tyrone Barfield. He wants to plant a church in Arkansas. We're going to partner with him and going to be a part of his ministry there in planting a church. Church planting is crucial. Yes, God has always, He's always been the one who blesses. As Moses would stand at the end of his life and he would proclaim to the nation of Israel, he would look back. And he would say, you know what? When I felt like God could never use me again, God showed up when nobody else even knew where I was. God showed up and said, I can use you. I'm not done with you, Moses. And Moses, wait till you see what I have planned for you. What does God have planned for you? You see, we serve a God and we can say, yes, God has. Never forget. Are you listening? Never forget who brought you here. Never forget how God brought you through. Never forget that it was God who defeated your enemies. Never forget that it was God who sustained you in the wilderness. Never forget that it was God who made the way and provided the fire and the pillar and the water when he just hit the rock and the water would flow out. God said, I know your needs and I've got the power to take care of your needs. As I stand here today, I remind you and I together that it was God who made the way. It was God who provided the leaders. It was God who defeated the enemies. So we can boldly proclaim this morning, yes, God has. Number two, yes, God can. I'm glad to report to you, He's not just the God of yesterday. He is the God of today. I am that I am. He is the God who can make things happen. Don't you love that? He's the same yesterday. God has a mastermind. He arranged everything in His gigantic intellect long before He did it. And once He settled it, it never alters. This shall be done, He said. And listen, we can understand and we can know that our God can do what He says. How many promises do you think there are in Scripture? Thousands. Thousands of Scriptures. Thousands of promises. Greg, those promises are for you and I. Those promises are for us. They're for me. They're for you. Here's our problem. Are you listening? We don't live on them. Because that takes faith. That takes faith. You know what faith is, right? Yeah. Faith is something that a preacher needs to live on. Faith is something we all need to live on. The promises of the Word of God. If you could go through Scripture today, if you could talk to the people of Scripture, if you could talk to Noah and say, Noah, what do you have to say about God? He'd say, oh, listen, when nobody else had any hope, God gave me hope. And because the Bible says that it was by faith that God gave Noah righteousness. How do you think we get righteousness today? By faith. If you think you can work your way to heaven, you're going to be sadly mistaken. The Bible says that you can't work your way to heaven. No matter how hard you try, there's only one way to get to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. We know that. Yes, God has. Yes, God can. And then I close with this. Yes, God will. I said He will. Are you listening? Listen, Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not only a God who can make things happen. He's not a God just that who has made things happen. He is still a God who will make things happen. I don't think you're done yet, Brother Milbury. I don't think this is over. I see some empty spots. I see some pews here that somebody ought to be sitting on this morning. I see some places here. I see some this morning when we came in, there's some spots in the parking lot that have got a place for a car to be parked. What I'm suggesting to you, that until Jesus returns, this is not over. We still got work to do. I believe, yes, God will. Do you believe that? How many of you believe God will? Huh? Yeah, we need to be a part of that. God has said, I want to work here at this place, at this house. God would say, why do you think I gave you that building? So you'll look nice? No. So you can get Mike away from and not have to work on your electrical anymore? That might be one reason. It's hard dealing with a Yankee, I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, God gave you this building so you can reach this community. Our problem is we get locked in, we get comfortable. Huh? You know any comfortable Christians? Brother Milbury said it right earlier, and this is the way I say it. God's called us to a ministry. Our ministry and part of our ministry is to comfort people who are distressed. Right? The other part of our ministry is to distress people who are comfortable. It's part of our job. It's part of our job. It's what we do. Yes, God will. George Mueller. I don't know if you know who George Mueller was. He was a powerful, incredible prayer warrior. George Mueller had an orphan's home for children in England. He traveled around the world speaking, and before he took the time to have this orphanage, he would speak around the world, and he never, listen to this, he was never late for one appointment. There was a time he was on the ocean traveling by ship, and they were going to Quebec. They're on their way, and they came across this great fog. And this fog was so dense and so incredibly overwhelming that the captain of the ship told Mr. Mueller, "There's no way we will reach Quebec in time for you to speak at your next appointment." And George Mueller said, "I've never missed an appointment, Captain, and I won't miss this one." He said, "Let's go down into the boiler room and pray about this." George Mueller took the captain and they went down into the boiler room and they began to pray. And George Mueller said, in fact, I think I have it written down, he knelt down and the captain of the ship, he said, "God, I've been preaching for you for 57 years. And never in the course of my 57 years have you ever failed to allow me to show up for an appointment. And God, I pray that you'll do the same thing." And the captain said it was just one of the most simple prayers that he had ever heard. And he said, when he finished praying, when George Mueller finished praying, the captain said, "I was about to pray." And George Mueller tapped him on the shoulder and said, "It's all right, you don't have to pray. In the fact that you don't believe that God's going to answer anyway, and in the fact that I believe that He already has, there's no need for you to pray. Captain, if you'll get up and go upstairs, I believe you'll find that the fog is cleared and we'll be able to make our appointment on time." Captain said, "I went upstairs and the fog was gone." And he said, "We made our appointment right on time." You see, our God is a God who will make things happen. I believe that Good Shepherd Baptist Church is still a part of the plan of God. I believe that God has done some great things. I believe that God can do some great things. I believe that God will do some great things. Here's my question for the hour. Listen to my question. We know that God will. Will you? You see, that's what it comes down to. It does not come down to a question of God's power, because He's got all the power in the world. It doesn't come down to God's ability. He's got the ability. The question is, will you? Sir, will you? Ma'am, will you? Ma'am, will you? What about you? What about you? Sir, what about you? Will you? You say, "Well, preacher, it's not my..." Yes, it is. "It's not my response..." Yes, it is. "It's not my job..." Yes, it is. "No, it's a preacher's job..." No, it's your job, it's my job, it's our job together. Yes, God will. The question is, will you? I read a story about a young man and his wife. They just got married. They were on their honeymoon. They were driving down the highway in a vehicle, and they had an auto accident. They had a head-on collision with a truck after the car rolled over several times. The husband realized his wife was severely injured. He got out of the car, crawled out of the car, and he thought, "What am I going to do?" There was nobody out there. He looked over on a mailbox and he saw a sign that saw on a mailbox, it said, "Michael Swetlick, MD, medical doctor." And he, "Oh God, thank you so much." And he ran as fast as he could up to the house and he began to bang on the door. And he said, and when the doctor came to the door, he said, "Sir, we've been in an accident out here. My wife is laying here, and if you don't come out and help her, she may die. We need your help." And the man who answered the door said, "I'm retired. I'm not a doctor anymore." He said, "But you don't understand. My wife is out by the side of the road. We've been in an auto accident. We need your help." And he said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I'm retired. I don't practice medicine anymore. I can't help you." And after pleading with this man to come, he finally realized the retired doctor was not going to go out. So he borrowed his phone and he called 911. And they came, and miraculously enough, they were able to save his wife. Later on, after he knew his wife was going to be fine, he went back to the home of this, quote, retired doctor. And he went up and knocked on the door. And the man came to the door, and the gentleman who was on his honeymoon and his wife was in the accident, he looked at the man who lived at the house and he said, "Sir, you need either practice what you preach or take the sign down. You need either practice what you preach or take the sign down." Hey, would you listen to me? Do God a favor. If you're not going to live like a Christian, don't call yourself a Christian. If you're not going to serve God like a Christian ought to serve God, then don't claim to be one of God's. Either live like you're supposed to or take the sign down. Good Shepherd Baptist Church needs to be the kind of church that God's called this church to be, or you need to take the sign down. That's how crucial this is. Yes, God has. Yes, God can. Yes, God will. Will you?